I'd probably laugh too, if I were Sarah. I mean, we know the story. She's 90 years old. She overhears someone say that she'll have a kid. And of course she'll scoff. It's not going to happen. You know, the promise was given many, many years ago, and they've waited and waited and waited. And nothing. So yeah, I'd probably laugh at that too. And I'm pretty sure that the Jews in exile in Babylon would have laughed as well. Now, whenever you read an ancestral story about the Jewish people in the Bible, always put on the lens of exile. If I teach you nothing else about Old Testament exegesis, it's whenever you're reading Genesis or Exodus, those ancestral stories, imagine what it would be like to read it from exile. Before the exile, the stories were around, many scholars thought they were solidified and became cornerstone to the faith in that exilic period when they were stuck in Babylon, having been taken away from their home. And so I suspect, lost from their home, lost from their land, with a policy of integration over their heads, the exilic Jews were feeling pretty pessimistic about their chances of getting back to Israel. So they'd laugh as well. The promise of a child to Sarah and Abraham carried with it the promise of their nation. And all around them, their nation was dying. The promise was not being fulfilled. It was empty. And so they'd laugh too. Now, when I say I'm sure I'd laugh as well, I'm sure because I have laughed. And not a joyous laugh. This is more of a guffaw that we're talking about here. A laugh that comes out at the absurdity of what's being said. The type of laugh that comes out is the alternative to crying. This is the laughter of Sarah listening from the tent, and it's the laughter of the Jews in exile. So even today, we have a promise. You know, there's a promise of a new heaven on earth, a promise of a redeemed creation, a promise of rivers flowing and trees growing, a promise of justice reigning, of lions lying down with lambs, of swords being beaten into plowshares. These are the promises of Scripture, promises of a world made new. But as I look around, and I heard it a little bit already, you kind of have to laugh. To hear that promise again, it almost deserves a scoff. We've been waiting for that for so long. More than that, as I look at the state of the world with the threat that any progress made will be wiped away by reactionary authoritarianism, by fear, or by climate change, as I look at the state of the world, I cannot help but ask not just, will it get better, but can it even get better? So if I were to get up here and say, don't worry, everybody, there's a promise. My initial response to myself would be to guffaw, a hearty pfft. Because look around, God, it's not going to happen. What we're talking about here is death and the way it governs our lives. The systems and powers whereby death opposes life. So for Sarah and Abraham, in a society that didn't have welfare systems, children were the ones who could care for their parents and family when they could no longer support themselves. But more than that, Sarah and Abraham were, well, they were pretty wealthy. They could afford for people to care for them. So there's more to it than that. See, in those days, immortality itself was defined by lineage. One lived on through their children. The promise to Abraham and Sarah is that they would live on through their children. It was their offspring that would give them meaning. In those days, without children, their lives were limited by the number of breaths they themselves took. To the Jews in exile, they similarly are bearing witness to and living through a system of death. In their case, it was an imperial system developed and built by Babylon to ensure its own power. The Jews in exile were dealing with the Babylonian incarnation of the death system. It ruled by violence, it ruled by oppression, it ruled by death. That's how it maintained itself. And the exile, like Sarah and Abraham, was just as much of a threat to the promise of God. The exile threatened the nationhood of the covenant people. It threatened the life of the covenant people. And more than that, it threatens the hope embedded in the very first promise to Abraham from chapter 12, "In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." The Babylonian system of death, it put that promise in jeopardy. And if the Jews in exile were dwelling in a system of death that threatened the promise of life given to them, so we now exist in an insidious incarnation of that same system of death. This one threatens all life, and not just metaphorically and theologically. This isn't just a risk to the blessing of all peoples, but to the very lives of all peoples. It's not just a risk to the flourishing of creation, but to the very sustenance of creation. With environmental degradation, climate change mixed in with the ongoing oppression of the poor, the outcast, and the refugee, the principalities and powers of death hold tremendous sway. And it's really hard not to scoff when someone says, "Have hope." This story is about the character of God. Now, back in the day, it wasn't a question of whether or not God even existed. It was a question of what type of being was God. Was God the kind of jerk who just ran around drinking wine and causing problems for people? Was God the standoffish type of deity that really didn't have much to do with creation once it got going? Or was God the creator who cared deeply and intimately and actively about the creation? And people would read or hear these stories, and they'd come to the conclusion that God was the latter. God was intimately and actively caring for creation. But in our world, we're not leaning on the assumption that God exists. We're questioning whether God exists. I suspect many of you, like myself, come at this story from that question. Sure, if we had a promise from God, that's great, but does God even exist? In our world, where the very existence of God is in question, what this story does is instead offer an invitation. And the invitation is this. It says, this is what God looks like. So can you go find that in the world? This is what hope looks like. This is what love looks like. Can you go and find that in the world? It almost flips the process around. Once it was, you know God exists, this is what God is like, to this is what good God looks like, so now can you go see if God exists? Stories like this are the heart of Scripture, the heart of gospel, and at the heart of the world around us. Stories like this invite us to recognize the presence of holiness in creation. This presence, this story, the invitation we have is to recognize the one story constant throughout Scripture, that death is not final. That's what Scriptures are about. That is the fullness of the gospel, that love and life are always present, that they can never be extinguished. And that's how we're invited to recognize God in the world. Sarah eventually has a child who she names Isaac, which is a reference to laughter. She laughed when she heard the promise, and she laughed again when she saw it fulfilled. Life was not extinguished. This is a story about love winning. And this is a story that we see in this story, in other stories in the Old Testament. We see it incarnate in the gospel, a story of life, death, and resurrection. And those stories turn around and give us the invitation. Okay, can you see this happening in the world? Last week, I said the study of biology in any form, not just in an academic setting, is an important Christian practice. And I stand by that because biology so often embodies this idea that death does not have the final say. And I've used analogies of this before. I've spoken about jackpines in forest fires, right? And how jackpines only open up, their cones only open up after a fire has swept through. I obviously have a close relationship to Fort White because that's where Jackie, my wife, works. They just did a field burn there where they burnt one of their natural prairies. And within days, you go back and it's starting to sprout up now. Like, it's huge. The grass is huge. It's amazing and remarkable to see. I've spoken in the past about how evolution sort of embodies this sense, how when we look at times of mass extinction, there was a study that was just released in the past week or so kind of saying what that awful day that the dinosaurs died looked like. I mean, it was horrible, like raining molten glass everywhere. Fires, tsunamis, everything. Like, how does anything survive that? And yet somehow it does. So biology offers an approach, it offers an example, it offers an opportunity to see the way that life is not extinguished. I mean, I've also spoken about it from a historical context. We can look at all those systems of death that have been created. Where is Babylon? Where is Rome? Where is the Qin Dynasty? We've heard that line, "My name is Ozymandias, King of Kings. Look on my works, mighty and despair." You know, the idea of this oppressive regime of Egypt just collapsing to dust. When we look at these stories, when we look at our history, when we look at biology, it's like death is playing whack-a-mole with life. Or hate is playing whack-a-mole with love, but the game just keeps on going. Death, hate, they never seem to win. We see holiness, love, sacredness in that mole. It just keeps popping its head up. Over here, whack, over here, whack, over here, whack. The story we come out of this with is that death never wins. It may hold sway over individual lives. It may haunt the lives of generations. It may seep into whole cultures, remove entire nations or species from existence, our own included. I'm a realist here. And who knows, if our vision perhaps expands beyond our technological limitations and egocentric myopia, we may see it even stalk entire planets or galaxies. But life always speaks again. I mean, to quote Ian Malcolm from Jurassic Park, life always finds a way. The united stories of life on our planet, the collection of our mythologies, unanimously affirm this. So when the figure asks Sarah, "Why are you laughing? have to wonder if a bemused God is having a bit of fun with us. Why are you laughing? Don't you know this story? Haven't you heard this story told to you by your elders or spoken by the land itself? Haven't you heard this story in forest and grass fires or in the history of civilizations rising and falling? Haven't you heard this story in the very seasons of the year or in the evolutionary history of the planet? Why are you laughing? And God, bemused, also begins to laugh. A different kind of laughter. A laughter filled with joy and anticipation. A laughter filled with delight and excitement. And don't worry. We'll get the joke. Sarah did. And when life is born anew, we'll laugh that same laugh. Thanks be to God. Amen.